In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together. Hey, good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. Did you like the different setup here, Drew and Ariel? Great job for us. I love that. Here's what I really enjoy. I love that we get to try different things. I love the sense of variety, and that's true not only in worship, but also in teaching. There's not one right way to teach. Do you know that? In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, he was all over the board. Jesus would talk about the law and the prophets, and he would say, take a look at those flowers there. They don't toil, they don't spin. I love that. And so we're able to embrace a variety of means of communications around here, and I love that we get to do that. The Word of God is living and active. We turn to it, we ask God to help us, and we explore truth in that way. So here we go. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. So the way we relate to other people really does matter. In fact, sometimes it seems like we might relate well, some people that have it down. Other times, wow, there are challenges because relationships are messy. They really are. And some seem to be broken and even confusing. And I'm convinced that every single one of us experiencing this today can get better at relationships. Would you agree? Nobody has it figured out. Nobody's reached the top of the heap yet and is the master of relationships. We can all grow and change. And so that's why we're taking an entire summer in this series called Relatable to explore various aspects of our relationships, how we can learn, how we can grow, how we can get better at relating to each other. Last week, I launched our series and talked to you about comparison. Wow, what a Pandora's box to explore. Comparison, as I suggested, creates an incubator for envy and jealousy, competition, discontentment, discouragement, bitterness, gossip, and pride. It's quite a list. And comparison actually constricts our ability to be joyful people. It challenges whether or not we can be grateful people as well. It is so devastatingly harmful. And today, I want to talk to you about a simple relational practice that literally has the power to redirect the course of people's lives. It's the power of encouragement. So, so vital. So we all need encouragement. Nobody in this room can say, nah, I don't need it. We all are in need of encouragement. So just over 2 weeks ago, my wife, Tricia, had surgery on her knee and she's recovering well. But during that interim, we had friends show up at our door bringing all kinds of great food. And it was awesome. I mean, wonderful, beautiful food. And we felt encouraged. We're sitting around one evening after someone had brought food by, and I'm saying to Tricia, you know, I can get used to this. Like, I wonder maybe if you could have surgery again in maybe 3 months. And then I realized, those are inside words. Those words shouldn't have come out. And then she said, maybe you can have surgery in 3 months. In that experience, we felt encouraged, we felt loved, and we felt very cared for, deeply cared for, in fact. So the Bible is filled with words of encouragement, and the command to encourage one another is on page after page of the New Testament. I want to start with a foundational idea found in the book of 1 Thessalonians here, and we're going to look at a couple of passages today. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church at Thessalonica. Notice these words. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Now, he's writing these words. It's pretty straightforward. Hey, guys, he's saying, encourage one another, build each other up. Now, the immediate context of this verse, if you look at a couple of verses prior to, are all about our salvation being found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the anticipation of being with him forever. That's the context. And he says, so, or some of your translations have, therefore. In other words, based on the fact that Jesus is our Savior and that we are headed to heaven to be with him forever. Because that's true, encourage one another. In other words, in this journey, as long as we're approaching that time where we'll be face to face with him, encourage one another. I want you to notice as well that when you look at these verses, in this verse, encouragement is directly connected with building each other up. And I would suggest that it is actually impossible for us to build each other up apart from encouragement. That's the prescription here. You know, encourage each other. And by that, we find ourselves being built up. So healthy, Christ-centered, edifying relationships are characterized by encouragement. It just becomes normal. Put another way, encouragement unleashes disproportionate power for the positive in our lives. I say disproportionate power because encouragement is a relatively simple and small thing. You just encourage, and then in that, it puts in motion something that releases life-changing power, literally life-changing power. As we think about encouragement, it helps us to wage war against negativity, which seems to be epidemic in our culture. Have you noticed this? It just seems to be everywhere. And the challenge of this negative, in fact, I don't have scientific evidence for this, but it just seems to bear out in reality and experience for me. Have you noticed that it seems like it takes about 5 to 10 positive affirmations to overcome one negative criticism? It just seems like the ratio is just all out of order here. And that we need to hear this positive encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ, because it has a powerful effect defeating negativity. Put another way, it's easy to forget positive words, but hard to forget the negative ones. In fact, scientists tell us that encouragement lights up our brains, literally lights up our brains, as evidenced by brain scans. And so when positive reinforcement is given or encouragement is given, when scientific studies are done, the brain just comes alive, like electric, with this sense of health and life given to our brains because of the positive reinforcement that's all part of this chemical reaction. It affects our brain chemistry. It literally helps us carve new pathways and neuropathways to help us live life. It changes the way that we think. Now, of course, science is merely confirming what God has told us all along, that encouragement is vital to our health and our well-being and our spiritual progress. So today I want to make some observations about encouragement. We're going to look at God's word together and then land on some very specific application. Let's start here. When you encourage people, you build courage into them. Now, one of the things I like about this statement is that it essentially defines the word encouragement. Okay, think about it. So encourage means to build courage into. That's exactly what's happening when we bring courage toward individuals. We need to be encouraged because courage needs to be built up inside of us. And that's what happens when encouragement gets unleashed. So the overwhelming number of references to encouragement in the Bible tells me that it's impossible to grow apart from a loving, encouraging community. Like, it can't happen. And this is over and over again. And we have a window into God's perspective on encouragement. Now, this is what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to listen to just a sampling of verses on encouragement. Okay? So if you're a note taker, you can jot down the references if you want to go back and review them later. But let me just go through these and let these verses on encouragement just wash over you, because I think it helps inform our perspective about how vital encouragement is in our walk with Christ. Okay? I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I encourage you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Colossians 2, 2. "I want you to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love." 1 Thessalonians 2, 11. "We encouraged each of you as a father does his children." 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, "We sent Timothy to encourage you in your faith." 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, "We encourage you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God." 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say." Titus 1, 9, "A good leader must be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "Encourage each other every day." And as God reminds us in that context, "so that none of us would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That is the remedy, he's saying, powerfully unleashed in our lives. Now, a common thread in all of these verses and in many other verses that's not easily noticeable is the fact that the word to encourage is the same Greek word in all of those references I just read and in so many others in the New Testament. It's everywhere in the New Testament. So the word for encourage in Greek is parakaleo. There it is on the screen there, parakaleo. Now, essentially, when you approach the Greek language, often Greek words are the combination of two or more words. In this case, parakaleo is a combination of two words, which means call alongside. The word kaleo there means call. Kind of sounds like our English word, doesn't it? To call alongside. But it's not just enough to take the two meanings of the two separate words and now conclude, okay, that's the meaning of the word. It's a little bit more complex than that. But that's the starting place. We call alongside, and we discover this word means in so many contexts, we call alongside to urge, to exhort, to comfort, often translated encourage in so many of these passages. That's what it means for us to encourage. We call alongside for the purpose of urging, exhorting, and comforting. Now, the biblical word for encouragement is rich in meaning. It's all over the place in the New Testament, but it's related to a similar word. And we can just call it out here. What, anybody know what the word paraclete means? What is paraclete? Holy Spirit. The paraclete is our Holy Spirit, okay? So derived from a very similar word, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Hey guys, I'm going away. But if I go away, I will send another comforter." The Greek word another there is another of the same kind. I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter just like me. He's going to come. And over again in this discussion, Jesus refers to the paraclete or the Holy Spirit who would come. So if you think about the meaning of this word, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He calls alongside himself, and he urges us, he exhorts us, he comforts us. The Holy Spirit is the built-in encourager for every single believer. So when you and I choose to be people of encouragement, we are saying, God, this is who you are. This is in your nature. And so we begin as his children to say, okay, that's what we want to do as well. We want to encourage. Now, encouragement has influence in one's past, present, and future. Let me explain. So we urge and we exhort and we comfort as we come alongside someone in their past, in their present, and their future. Think about how extensive encouragement is. For example, somebody comes alongside and says to someone, you did it. That's an acknowledgement of past. They're being encouraged about their past. You did it. That thing you did back here, awesome. We're encouraged. Or you are doing it. Keep it up. Way to go. That's a present reality of encouragement. Or I believe you can do it. You can do it. That's a future expectation. And in all across the time spectrum, we have the ability to encourage people, past, present, and future. What a powerful thing. So as we've already discovered, we can encourage, and when we encourage, we build courage into people. It's a beautiful picture. But now here's another observation about encouragement. Encouragement breathes life into your walk with Jesus. I would say your walk with Jesus will be crippled apart from it. You will be hindered in a huge way. Encouragement breathes life into your walk with Jesus. Encouragement is often the means God uses to snatch us from the jaws of discouragement. And by the way, discouragement seems like is everywhere. So if encouragement is to build courage into someone, discouragement is to deflate courage, is to have courage bleed out of our lives. You can't be a courageous person and be discouraged. And so for the person that's discouraged, we speak courage into that so that courage can be built up and discouragement can be pushed to the periphery of life. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are tempted to loosen their grip on grace and return to the rituals and rules of their Judaistic past. So these people have come to Christ. They've experienced the wonderful rebirth. They have a hold of Jesus and his grace. They're saved by grace. Now they're living in this grace. But now all of a sudden they go, this is kind of challenging. And they're wanting to return back here and embrace all these rules and regulations. They're beginning to turn away from the Savior and move towards ceremony instead. And so the author of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who it was. Some say Paul, some say other people. I think it was probably Paul, but that's just my personal opinion. Hebrews is structured around five warning passages. That's the simple outline of the book of Hebrews. And these warnings are to Christians. The warnings are not like shape up or you'll lose your salvation. This is how many people interpret the warnings in Hebrews, which I think is misguided. The warnings are to Christians, because you can't lose your salvation. The warnings are to Christians to not let go of this grace found in Jesus and in turn lose fellowship with him. And so the writer to Hebrews says to them, listen, I'm observing you guys are loosening your grip on grace. You're returning over here. And in several places in the book, we've been reminded that the path to courage is encouragement. Now, I'm about to read a couple of verses out of the book of Hebrews. But before I do, I'm going to prep you. I want to invite you to embrace a mindset as you hear these verses. I want to invite you to consider this as if God were reading to our whole church, as if God were saying this to our whole church. Now, when I prepare messages, there are a couple of ways I can do this. There is, number one, what I call devotional preaching. It's where we open God's word and we go, wow, that is incredible truth. That's awesome. We take it in individually. We choose to cooperate with his Holy Spirit. We get changed, all that kind of stuff. That's one way of doing it, devotional preaching. But there is another type of preaching called directional preaching. And that's, hey guys, we got to do something about this. And we got to do something about this together. As a church family, God is speaking to us. And we have to change this. So one of the things I try to do in speaking is ride both of those rails. I want to open God's word and for us to be encouraged by that, by the truth of God's word. But I also want to say, based on God's word, we got to go this way. So I want you to listen with the ears of directional preaching. I want you to listen in terms of God speaking to us collectively as a church family And in all the other services that we've had this weekend, I told that crowd the same thing. All right? So we're in this together. Listen to these words in that light. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Imagine God speaking to us as a church family. He's shown up here, okay? Now, here's what he's saying. Listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to consider, think deeply about it, ponder this. I want you to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Awesome goal. And he tells us how that's about to happen. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's kind of a trend in America, have you noticed? Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But how? How are we going to spur one another on toward love and good deeds? He tells us, by encouraging one another, by encouraging one another, by encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day, capital D, in this verse? Well, we might summarize it as the day of the Lord, or that time toward the end where you're either going to die and meet Jesus, or Jesus is going to come and meet you, okay? But as we continue to approach that, and with every passing minute, you're either closer to death or closer to seeing Jesus if he comes again. In increasing measure, he's saying, as you see the day approaching, all the more encourage each other. So this idea of encouragement should be increasing, should be growing exponentially as we live our lives. This is how important it really is. So through encouragement, we help move each other toward Christ-likeness. That's love and an overflowing life of kind actions. And encouragement is at home in the together context. We have to have other people to experience this encouragement. And not only should our encouragement be daily, as the scripture suggests, but it should be increasingly deliberate until Jesus returns. Now, when I was preparing this and thinking about this, I love this subject, by the way, I was reminded that without the encouragement of other people in my life, I am almost positive I would no longer be in vocational ministry. Because this is just stinking hard. And over lots of years, lots of challenges through all kinds of stuff, the temptation is just, I'm going to do something else. But faithful friends, faithful people around me who just spoke, well, again, when you're discouraged, what do you need? You need to be encouraged. You need to have courage birthed in you. And I'm convinced that I would probably not. And if taken to another consideration, I might not even be one who's pursuing Jesus. And those people who've come alongside me, held my arms up, and fought for me on my behalf, who love me, who encourage me, the result is I'm here. The result is I'm deeply in love with Jesus. And that was part of how this works. Consider one another, how to spur on love and good deeds. How? Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So this series is built on biblical content. And again, I love the creativity of approaching biblical content in lots of different ways. This is exactly what Jesus did. And it's built on practical application. See, the truth is we can have all kinds of biblical content. We can say, oh, I'm going deep. And we can just look no different. And we can just be our heads filled with knowledge, just like the Pharisees, and have no difference in our behavior. So when we talk about this subject, this is begging for practical application. And it's a slow pitch because this moves us toward understanding all kinds of ways that we can embrace this. You see, there's some sermons that more than others that lead themselves to simple, actionable takeaways. And this is one of those. And so I want to offer a final thought on encouragement here, and then we're going to delve into all kinds of practicality. Here's the last idea related to it. Encourage others as a regular practice in your life. This is what God is inviting us to do over and over and over again. Be the kind of people that are encouraging people. It's just normal. It's not this exceptional kind of thing. We can cultivate encouragement as a spiritual discipline in our lives. So become an encourager, and you and I will change the lives of other people. Now, as we dig a little deeper into the practical application related to this, I want to invite us to consider several self-assessment questions, okay, that are related to this idea of encouragement. And so think deeply about how you would answer these questions. Here's the first one. What words of encouragement do you most long to hear? Like if you could just say, your spouse, your boss, your friend, your coworker, your whatever, if only I could just hear them say, like, I need these words would be so great. They would be so healing. They would be so restorative. And they would birth courage inside of me. Do you know how you might answer that? Or think about this question. Who is the most encouraging person in your life? Who is that person? Or this question. Would other people describe you as encouraging? When people think of you, it's like, and how about this one? What hinders you from being more encouraging? Now, I get it. Some people just seem to be natural encouragers. They just effervesce joy. When they walk into a room, I mean, it's not like they're even having to try. Encouragement just, you know, just flows out of them. It's just pretty normal. And then when we think of other people, we have to conclude that other people are just clueless. They're clueless about how to encourage other people. And if we're looking at them or expecting them to provide encouragement for us or even for other people, we're going to be waiting a long time. By the way, I find this fascinating because I have a theory that people who are unable to encourage others often bear the scars of relational wounds in their own lives. It's all they've known. Maybe they weren't raised in a home that was encouraging. Maybe they found it discouraging. And what that has done is created a kind of ineptitude inside of them so that now they're not able to freely move into the lives of other people and encourage. And I wish we had time to tease this out, but I have a theory that often we don't encourage because we view encouragement as a commodity that will be depleted if we give it away. That's so backwards. We view encouragement as this thing, and so what do? We hoard it. And so many of us are so stinking insecure that when it comes to giving that away, we have this idea that if I pour that out of me into you, then I'm left empty. That's not how it works. But that would be a lie that the enemy would have us embrace when it comes to this whole idea of encouragement. So if I said to us this morning, because I'm saying it to us, church family, let's enthusiastically practice encouragement for the remainder of the summer. There's a simple goal, okay? Just jumped into summer here. For the remainder of the summer, let's enthusiastically practice encouragement for the remainder of the summer. Well, some of you might already be thinking, okay, where would you begin? Like, how do you do that? That's pretty big. Summer's pretty big. Practice encouragement, that's pretty big. Or who would be the target of your encouragement? Like, would it kind of be like, stand still, I'm here to encourage you, right? Would that be what we're doing? Who would be the target? Would you start with your spouse? Good starting place. Or a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, a friend, a fellow life pointer, a work associate, your boss, or a total stranger? I don't know. And how exactly would you encourage them? So important. So again, getting super practical here, let's talk about three very practical ways for us to become life-changing encouragers. Here's the first way. Through a joyful countenance. Like, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Like, this really does matter. So a joyful countenance can actually encourage other people, people that are around us. Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes the face cheerful. We got to work it out, you know, like somewhere from here to here, okay? We got to get that thing out. So we can't underestimate the power of eye contact or the power of a smile. These are huge. All of us need to know that we're seen and that we're noticed and that we're valuable. Maybe it's joyful countenance to encourage directed toward a cashier or a waitress or someone at work or a family member or church people as you pass them in the lobby. We have this interesting a habit around here. So when church is over, it's like empty out the anthill. We just file out of here, go into the parking lot, and I'm going to invite us to interact. Like on our way out in the lobby, interact. Let me tell you something that saddens me. A woman said to me one time, you know, she says, when I come to church, that's my loneliest hour of the week. And so if we collectively could sort of expose what's going on under the surface of our lives, many of us would be shocked. There are people in this room that are hurting so deeply, who are without a smile, a touch, eye contact, just that simple acknowledgement that you're not invisible, could end up in a bad place. We encourage by a joyful countenance. I think it's interesting that a joyful countenance is so powerful that God uses it to imprint an infant with a sense of security and love. Our faces really do matter, in other words. So in addition to that, we can also become life-changing encouragers through actions that show love. We can encourage by actions that show love. The overarching command found in the New Testament, this is a test, is the command to love. That's it. Jesus says, okay, we're leaving all the Old Testament ritual and stuff like that. Let me just kind of sum it up for you. A new commandment I give you. Old stuff, new stuff. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another even as I've loved you. One day Jesus was asked by a scribe, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I envision him not even taking a breath when he says, and the second like it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the expression. This is the call on a believer's life to love. And it shouldn't surprise us that we can encourage through actions that show love. Maybe it's meals for several weeks after a spouse's surgery. That's deeply encouraging. Years ago, a friend of ours showed up with his tractor. Remember that 30-inch snow that we had? I mean, from hell, I might add, okay? Shows up with his tractor, plowed our entire driveway. But that's not enough, because you know what happens, right? You plow your driveway, and the snowplow comes down the street and hems you in again, right? So he got all that, and we felt encouraged. We felt loved. We felt the sense of this guy really cares about us. And so on our campus this weekend, in all of our services and going on right now, there are people right now that are encouraging others through actions that show love. There are greeters who met you as you made in. There are ushers here. There are parking attendants to make that. Because I know a lot of you lose your sanctification out there in the parking lot. I get it. I understand it. There are volunteers in our nursery and in our children's ministry. There are people working with students. All that's going on right now. There are coffee servers. Okay? Coffee doesn't appear like manna. Let me just say that, right? There are people who work, and it's their ministry to do that. There are people who are giving through a worship team and a tech team. There are people behind that wall right now pushing buttons and doing stuff. There are people who are showing love all around us all the time. But there's a final way, I think, to become a life-changing encourager. And it's by encouraging in what I would call the most obvious way. In fact, when I stood up here and said, today we're talking about encouragement, you probably thought of this obvious way of encouraging. And here it is. We encourage through words that affirm. We encourage through words that affirm. Words carry power, don't they? To help or to hurt. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Like they go deep inside of us. And we all need to hear words of encouragement. No exceptions. Words like this. You can do it. I believe in you. You're a great example. God is using your life. And on and on and on. My mom lives by herself in Georgia. And often she'll tune into our live stream. And when I talk to her after that, she'll say, oh, Joe, I saw you on TV today. She'll say, it was so good. And then she'll say, I can't believe that's my little boy. And then she'll usually end with something like this. I'm so proud of you. Now, she's 85 years old, and I'm a grown man, and I say, keep it coming, Mom. We never outgrow that stuff. especially from significant people in our lives. It's that powerful. Words of encouragement build courage into. But these words can also be expressed not just coming out of our mouths, but in writing. Like, write down those words and send them to people. So I've saved literally hundreds and hundreds of notes written to me over all these years in ministry. Encouraging words to me. And so on those days where I think, you know, I think today I'm going to go quit and climb Mount Everest, I'll pull a note out, just indiscriminately. There it is. Okay? I think I can keep going. Because it has such power, doesn't it? In fact, I've cultivated this desire and practice of writing notes to people. And let me tell you where I am. This is a little bit on the side. I'm so digitally exhausted that I'm returning to analog in so many areas. Like, I like little leather binders and journals like that. I like pens. I like note cards. I like watches that are analog watches. I'm just taking a breather, okay? And in that, what's happened, it's so powerful, isn't it, to get a handwritten note? There's something less sterile about that, less copy and pasted. It's beautiful, and we can encourage each other. Now, I feel like I do need to sort of mention a disclaimer here, and this is a separate sermon, but take it for what it's worth. What I'm not saying is that we go out of here, oh, he talked about encouragement today, and now we're just going to sprinkle words indiscriminately at people. We're going to try to make them feel better by what we say. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine, truthful, heartfelt, encouraging words, and these words are different from flattery. The Bible says that flattery is deceitful. It's dangerous. It doesn't give life to anybody. Flattery is an exaggerated compliment. Flattery is polluted encouragement, and it's no good. So let's think. Maybe you're going, oh gosh, I don't know what to say. I need to write a long letter. What do I need to do? How do I need to begin to express encouragement? Let me just put you at ease a little bit and suggest two very simple first steps toward encouragement. Okay, are you ready for the first one? The first one is involving two words. We encourage when we say thank you. Thank you. That's it. That's not complicated. You don't have to write an epistle. You don't have to memorize a speech. It's just coming along someone and saying thank you. That's incredibly encouraging. Especially as somebody who's serving, who's given their all in something. And then there's a second way, and I wish I had more time to explore this. The second way is through second-hand encouragement. Let me explain what I mean by that. So Bob's over here, and Bill's over here, and Frank's in the middle. And Frank comes to Bob, and he says, do you know what Bill said about you? Now, what's the first thought? He's criticizing me. That's how sickly wired we are for this whole criticism thing. I'm talking about reversing that trend, and secondhand encouragement means that Frank comes to Bob and says, do you know what Bill said about you? And Frank is the bearer of news and encouragement from Bill that says, Bill says, you're an amazing dad. Bill says, you are an incredible example, Christ-like in nature. You see what's happening there? Now imagine if all of us were able to participate like that. If we became sort of mediators, if there's a secondhand encouragement that went like wildfire. What if those of us who call LifePoint home mastered the art of encouragement? So encouragement through a joyful countenance, actions that show love, and words that affirm. Now again, if we're all sitting there going, well, who's going to encourage me? If we're all saying that, guess what happens? Nothing. Nobody gets encouraged that way. So we have to have the security to step outside of who we are. Here's the truth. It starts with you and it starts with me. It's not very complicated. Every one of us needs encouragement and every one of us needs to give it. I hope this sinks inside of us. The truth of the scriptures and what God says about encouragement, and then the practical avenues for us to become encouragers. Wow, oh wow, could this be exciting? Let's pray together. God, we know that you're all about changing lives. We thank you for speaking truth into us, and yet now what an opportunity, God, to become different people. I pray that we would be people who say, you know what? I have a contribution to make. I can actually redirect the course of a person's life. I can, with God's help, build courage into them. And I pray that what happens as a result of this truth is that there would be this sort of infectious epidemic in a good way. That we as a church family would together help create a culture that says, you know what? I'm going to encourage. I'm going to encourage face to face. I'm going to be the middleman. I'm going to at times say thank you. I'm going to encourage with my actions and with my words. And I'm going to look like I enjoy it because I'm going to trust God that He can use my life. So we thank you. We thank you that we can be people that cooperate with you. How we love you, God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.